All right. So we are in Mark 11. So just real quick recap. Jesus, last week we talked about him. You know, he entered the temple. He went to the temple, and Mark's account says that the temple was empty. And we talked about how the Jewish people were not prepared. They weren't looking. Many of them were not looking for the Messiah in the right way. We looked at the fig tree and no fruit, just like the Israelite nation. We looked at some analogies and thoughts towards that. After all they had been given, they were unfruitful. And we looked at verses 20 through 26 of Mark 11, where Jesus answered the question about the fig tree, and he went in to prepare the apostles and tell them they need to have their faith in God, and they need to be, focusing on, looking to God and trying to prepare those apostles for what they're going to face, that their faith needs to be strong, that they need to continue to pray, and they need to have their hearts in the right place and a heart for forgiveness. And use that as kind of a looking to us as well. And we skipped verses 15 through 18, and wanted to save that for today's lesson. Jesus has done the triumphant entry. He's went to the temple, and it was empty, and then he's come to past the fig tree, and then the next day, then they come into Jerusalem, and he enters the temple, and that's where we're going to pick up there, Mark 11 and verse 15. When they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves, and he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, Is it not written, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a robber's den. The chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. We read Mark's account of Jesus begins to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple. You think about that, drive out. What do you think about that looks like? What do you envision something like that looking like? And I tried to picture that in my mind. Our Lord and Savior, and we use the word righteous indignation many times when we look at this. And we're going to talk at that. And think about that. Overturning these tables and not allowing these dove sellers to even sit down. You're not going to continue in this way in the house of God. And it's a serious time. And it's matter of fact. It's forceful. And he's overturning these tables and the seats of those that were selling doves. And what's the significance of the doves? They're selling doves. Those doves were used for sacrifices, weren't they? Richard? Exactly, Richard. They were there for the ones who were not able to bring, a lamb or those who were poor that could not afford. A poor person could possibly afford a dove for a sacrifice. You need to think about that. They're coming into the worship. They want to be pleasing to God, and they don't have much at all. And here's these people selling doves. And you think, well, that's pretty convenient, right? That's pretty convenient. But it's a racket, okay? Jesus is not upset because, they're giving them a discount, right? They're giving them a discount so they can buy this dove and come sacrifice. Now, that's not the picture that we need to be looking at. The racket's what's going on. The people that want to make a sacrifice and you hardly have any money, But you want to make it a robber's den. You want to make my house of prayer into something that it's not supposed to be. And what about the money changers? What do we know about why the money changers were there? Make money, yeah, to exchange money. All right. Well, they also at the time when the people would come to the temple, they would use that same time to pay their temple tax. And they would come and they pay their temple tax and they'd come and they'd make their sacrifices. And even the visitors that were coming in, you know, they had a different, they didn't have necessarily the Roman coinage, they'd have a different type of money. And so these money changers were there, and you know, I can imagine that the exchange rate wasn't very good, right? These were people were being taken advantage of, and they were profiting off the people that had a passion to come to God to worship. You know, they were doing things that were dishonoring God. And I wanted us to look real quick at John chapter 2. You know, actually, John, the account of John tells us that Jesus also did this at the beginning of his ministry, didn't he? Look at John 2. It kind of gives us another picture of what might have went on. John 2, verses 13 through 17. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers sitting at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things away. Stop making my house, my father's house, a place of business." His disciples remembered that that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So there we kind of see a little bit more of a picture of, you know, there's oxen, there's other things that were being used there to being sold there to sacrifice. And these people were selling, and then once again, they weren't selling them at the discount price, right? They weren't going to go to the cattle, over to the sell barn and get a good deal on a piece of cattle, an oxen or something to sacrifice. And the other thing that these men that were there could do is, if they saw someone coming in with an animal, well, they could disapprove of that animal. They could say that animal's got a blemish right there. They've got something wrong with them, and they could declare it unclean. It had a blemish, and as we know, you couldn't bring a sacrifice of anything that was unclean or blemished, and so they'd sell them another one, another animal for profit. And Jesus, we see in John 2 there, at the beginning of his ministry, he cleans out the temple. And we see it again 3 years later, and we're reading about it in Mark here. So back to Mark 11. Verse 16, we look there in verse 16, it says, "And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple." You know, Mark's account is the only account that says, you know, that said Jesus did this. You're not going to carry this merchandise in and out and through and back and forth. He's putting a stop to all this nonsense. And he's not going to let it continue. And then we look in verse 17. Let's read verse 17 again. "And he began to teach and say to them, 'Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a robber's den.'" These are both two quotes from, one's from Isaiah and the other's from Jeremiah. And we're going to look a little bit at the one in Isaiah. So if you would, turn to Isaiah 56 with me. Now we're going to look at this Isaiah 56 again a little bit later in the lesson, but I want to just focus on verse 7 for right now. Isaiah 56 and verse 7. Even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all the people. You know, this is pointing out that all the nations, all the people, this is going to be called a house of prayer. It's not just going to be for the Jewish nation. But the importance I want us to see there is he points it out twice in this verse that my house is called a what? A house of prayer. What's the significance of that when we think about that? God's house is to be called a house of prayer. What are we supposed to do there, right? That's where we're supposed to go there to do, right? And so when we see that, you know, when we go to pray, what is it we do when we pray? We're asking, we're seeking, we're going towards, right? We're going towards God. And so that is what should be the mindset when we come to the house of God, right? We're going to look to Him. We're looking to please Him with our worship. And that's what I want us to look a little bit more about. God's house is to be called a house of prayer. What's God's church should be seeking is to be called a house of prayer. And so when we think about today, what's our focus when we go in there to worship Him today? Is our worship going to be pleasing to God? That's the question I think we should ask. I think that's the question we should always be looking to make sure we're focused on. The church building is not the temple of God, is it? The church is the body. And let's look at Ephesians 2. Could I get someone to read Ephesians 2 and verse 19 through 22? Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. Thank you. So the dwelling of God is being built together. It's made up of who? The saints, right? So here we are, the assembling of the saints today. And once again, where should our focus be? A house of prayer, right? So because if you look back in verse 13, and then once again, this is pointing out that, you know, all of the nations are, back to Isaiah 56, all will be brought to here. But how? Look at verse 13 of chapter 2 there. But now in Christ Jesus, you were formerly far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So the saints come together, we're made up of those that are bought by the blood of Christ. And we're assembling, and the building, once again, is not the church, but as Christians, through the blood of Christ, we make up the household of God. And when we come together as the people of God, joined together in Christ, made up of that, you know, with Him being the cornerstone, we need to, once again, focus in on being that house of prayer, drawing closer to God. You know, back there in Mark, everything that was going on in the temple, it sounds like, except for what was going on, except for what was supposed to be going on, right? And that's what brought Jesus so so upset. That's what brought the indignation. Jesus does a reset of what the purpose is supposed to be. He's reminding them and us of what the temple purpose is supposed to be. A place where people meet God, not physically, but spiritually, of course. And for you and I, you know, when we think about it, the things that were going on in there, in the temple, was that distracting? How distracting you think that must have been? You hear all the cattle, you know, going off, and you know, some of you guys that have worked around, you know, a farm and stuff like that, that can get pretty noisy, can't it? And all those animals, and not to mention the smell, probably, right? And here you're sitting there trying to worship God, and you've got all these distractions. So, you know, you think about for you and I, well, you know, have you ever watched a truly inspiring movie? Yeah, we have, right? Things that really kind of touch at our heartstrings and get us all excited and you know, tell us all these different stories. But the reason why we don't watch a movie, you know, that, you know, those kind of things that could inspire us, because they can distract us away from what we should be focused on. We should be focused on looking to God, not to seeing, oh, that was a great example of how to get through something, and that's good stuff, don't get me wrong. That's good stuff. And, you know, it's something that's inspiring that we've all seen in a movie. But the come to God's house of worship, there shouldn't be any distraction. There shouldn't be any hindrance. And Jesus wanted the focus for the people to be on God. and he's setting the tone here. God is not pleased. And we look at, there's a lot of verses we could have looked at today that talk about God is not pleased with false worship. He's not pleased with unauthorized worship. And he's not, excuse me, pleased with perverse worship. So those three things, if we go to the house of prayer and come together as the body, it can't be anything that has false worship, unauthorized worship, or perverse worship. Something that's going to distract us, something that's not authorized. And when you think about this, that of Jesus right there, who is allowing this to go on? The priest, the leaders. The Jewish leaders, the priests, the scribes, and, you know, the whole leadership, they were sitting there, you know, they might have been getting a kickback from that, right? But they were allowing this to go on. And you need to think about that. That became the norm, didn't it? That became, you know, when you came to the house of prayer at this time, you're thinking, oh, this is what it's supposed to be, right? Because our leaders are saying it's okay. Our leaders are letting all this chaos, distractions, unauthorized worship, and they don't really, you know, aren't thinking that way, but they're allowing all this to go on. Richard?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right.
The only place they could come to worship, and when they came back to see God, what they see.
Right.
You know, so
yeah.
They were only allowed to be, and they couldn't even see. They couldn't even see the righteous of God being presented in front of all the merchandise going on.
Right. Right. Exactly. And that's Richard's exactly right. That's a great point, Richard. Thank you. The I talked about the coinage that the people would come from different places. And that's right. The Gentiles and people from other nations were coming there, and they could only go to the outer court there. And they were like, this is what this is supposed to be. You know, they didn't know, they were seeing They weren't seeing what was supposed to be a righteous place, a place of worship, a house of prayer, as Jesus spoke to. That's exactly right, Richard. They were seeing it because that's what the leaders were saying was acceptable. And for you and I, some of you, may have been, brought through went to other churches in your lifetime and brought up in other religions, and you went there because that's what mom and dad brought you to, right? Until you came into, make your own decisions and whatnot. But that's what, these leaders, that's what they were showing them. And they were saying this was acceptable, the priest and the Jewish leaders. Yeah, Mark, Matt.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Yeah. Thank you. Right. Good point. Exactly. It's been going on for a long time. And like Matt says, back in Malachi, they were bringing, things that were unacceptable. Going on for a long time. And you think about it this way. Some of you all may know that I moved to Iowa for a couple years. You think about it this way, and they had the church that I started to go to, they had I think it was First Sunday. First Sunday coffee and donuts, right? So you stopped on your way in, and you got your coffee, and you got your donuts, right? Boy, you wanted to be the first person there to get your kind of donut, right? You wanted to get your jelly filled or cream filled or whatever you liked, right? But you think about that, they were making that time. They were saying this was acceptable to come in and gorge yourself. Well, I like coffee. I like my donuts, right? We all do, right? So that they, you think about that, the leaders are thinking, well, attendance is going to be up, right? Attendance is going to be up, and the leaders from, are going to say, this is a good thing. So let's continue to do stuff like this. And they continue to go on, and for 500 years, to Matt's point, they were allowing this kind of things to be accepted in the service, and probably got worse as time went along. And, we see these kind of things, back in 1 Kings, chapter 8, when King Solomon was dedicating the temple to God, he was dedicating the temple, and, well, let's go ahead. I think we've got time to look at that real quick. Would someone read 1 Kings 8, verse 52 and 53? First Kings 8, 52 and 53. So Solomon is praying that God will be, his eyes will be open to their prayers, right? Their supplication. And to your people, and you'll listen to them whenever they call you. Look back at verse 30 of that same chapter. Verse 30 says, "Listen to the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place." Dedication of the temple here. Pray towards this place. Hear in heaven your dwelling place, hear and forgive. The house of prayer, the temple, the place where the people were supposed to come to pray to God. And Solomon ask that the house of prayer is going to lead to forgiveness. You're going to come in there and you're going to have a worship that's acceptable to God. Your focus is on Him. And what does He say there? So that the focus on the temple and where God is, He'll hear them, He'll hear their prayers, and it'll lead to their forgiveness. That's all they needed. They needed to focus on God. And that's the same thing for us. We're not any different. We don't need to make it any more complicated than it has to be. When we come together as God's people, focus on Him. No donuts, no coffee bar, you know, no Sunday fun day barbecue, right? And you know, that's the thing. Not that we can't have a meal together after worship, but we can't exchange fellowship and worship. We can't put those together. Always say, well that's where people come, because they want to have time to mingle and to get together and talk and share and their, you know, all their, you know, togetherness as a family of God. But we can't flip those and have our fellowship be part of worship. And because what is most important in our worship is to keep that heart focused on God. You know, I mentioned that time in Iowa, and we stopped going there after about a month. Because then on a Sunday night when we went there, about a couple months later, there was a play as the church was gathered. There was a play going on, and there was ladies in the congregation that were up there, and it was, you know, they were trying to inspire people, but it wasn't something that God had authorized. It wasn't something that God had given the authorization that was, you know, not, we don't see that anywhere that the New Testament Christians did anything like that, do we? And so they, as we look today, let's keep everyone focused on an inspiring worship. And, you know, sometimes people say, well, we need to have more spirit. We need to keep everyone entertained. Because if we don't, some people might not come anymore. Or the ones that do come may not get anything out of it. But that's not what God wants us to be focused on. And I want us to go back to Isaiah again, 56. I ran across a commentary, and I want to just share some thoughts from what I read and my own thoughts to go along with that, but I did utilize some of these thoughts. Isaiah 56, let's read verse 6 and 7. Also, the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain, and will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the people. You know, just point out the importance, you know, as I said earlier, the house of prayer. That's said there twice in those two verses. And then he points out, we talked about the foreigners coming. Anyone who joins themselves to the Lord, it says, anyone who loves the name of the Lord, doesn't it? It says, that loves the name of the Lord. And it talks about, when you think about it there, love the name of the Lord, you know, a true worshiper is going to come to Him out of love, right? Out of love and obedience to Him. You know, not be obedient to what other people are saying you need to do in your worship, but be obedient to God and His Word. And look at number two there. I want to see, it goes right after number one of being obedient, and that's the actions of worship. It says there that his servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant. You think about that, the worship was to be in accordance with the covenant instructions, wasn't it? We know back there in Mark, that wasn't going on, wasn't it, in the temple. And so, the money changers and the sellers of doves and those, they were profaning. Now, what's the word profane mean? When you profane something? Say again, Eric. Make it crooked. Okay. Anyone else? I'm sorry?
Unpure.
Disrespected. Not sacred. When you profane something, you make it unsacred. And so our worship has to be in accordance with God's covenant. Not adding anything, not leaving anything out, not profaning it, not disrespecting it. It needs to be, and the third point is an approval of our worship would come not from the leaders, but from God, right? Not from the leaders of then or the leaders of now, but our accepted worship is when we know that it's something that's approved from God. And the approval of worship would come from God, and the recipient of the worship, he says there, their sacrifices would be acceptable and approved, right? If you come to him and with obedient heart, with in accordance with his will and worship and what are his instructions, not disrespecting, he says that your offers of sacrifices are going to be acceptable. Your offer of worship is going to be acceptable. And we think about these money changers and sellers and the Jewish leaders of that day. They're not following what God had given them instruction to. And we know that. We've seen that back in the Old Testament many times. The last point there, it says that the house, it says that, you know, that I want to make is that all these things, if you're doing in the right way, he says, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. If you think about that, many times we think about things when we come to worship and we think, oh man, that wasn't very inspiring. Or that Brent or Carrie, I didn't get anything. I didn't get anything today, you know? And you think about that, boy, is that the right attitude to have? That is not. And, you know, I'm not saying that one worship service is going to be, you know, not be something that we came away from more encouraged by. I'm not saying that versus another. But the point is the worship is not for us, but it is towards God. Yeah, Matt? A heart response. Mm-hmm. Yes. Right. Right. Yep. Right. Right. We certainly do. Yeah, we benefit from it. That's right. You know, yeah, the point is that our worship is towards Him. You know, we're in a covenant relationship, aren't we? And who are we in a covenant relationship with? God, the creator of the universe. How joyful should that be to realize and to know? What a wonderful feeling. These verses remind us that as the people of God, we choose to worship Him in ways that are pleasing to Him. The Lord's desire and His purpose is for us to come away with a joyful experience. But it takes first that from us, that right attitude, that right proper worship. You know, my house is called a house of prayer. Right. Your house is not right. Your heart's not right. You're not going to get anything out of it. Called a house of purpose, or excuse me, house of prayer. You know, Jesus drove out these people because they're disrespecting the things of God, the sacred nature of what was going on. And we need to realize that too. We're coming before God, and this is a sacred time. It's not a time of flippant. It's not a time of ignoring what God has told us to do. And the point that keeps coming back to me as I studied was reverence. And that's the last point I want us to look at. Look at Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 28. Let's just read 28. We won't read 27 right now. Hebrews 12, 28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which could not be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let us show gratitude. Like I said, we need to be thankful. We're in a covenant relationship or belong to His kingdom. Isn't that enough for us? It should be. We don't need to be looking to enhance. We don't need to be looking to provide people with something that God didn't offer. Instead, people today try to adapt to society. Well, let's adapt. And God didn't say your worship needs to fit into society norms. God says that you need to offer your worship in gratitude with acceptable service, acceptable worship in reverence and awe. You know, the people, the Jewish leaders were accepting things that were going on in the synagogue, like I said earlier. They were demeaning and they were profaning the Word of God and what was been instructed. And you think about that. What's acceptable? What does acceptable look like? And he tells us right there, it's something that's reverent and awe, and awe. You know, God demands that. And, you know, the Hebrew writer there tells us, you know, not to devalue something. You know, so many times in today's society, people want to point out, God is love. And we know that's true, right? We believe that. But it also says right there at the end of verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. God is love and God is a consuming fire. You can't have one without the other. And people say we're all headed in the same place. We're just going in a different path. God is love. God will not overlook our sins without Jesus. That's His love. And He will not accept our worship unless it is sanctioned by His Word and done in reverence and awe, because He's a consuming fire. We've got to realize, and brothers and sisters, I know we try to stay focused on that. We've got to realize He is both. And back to chapter 11 of Mark. Verse 27 through 33. We'll read that real quick as we close. They came again to Jerusalem, and He was walking in the temple, and the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to Him and began to say to Him, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do these things? And Jesus said to them, I will ask you one question, and you answer me, and then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Answer me. They began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, then why did you not believe him? But shall we say from men? They were afraid of the people, for everyone considered John to have been a real prophet. Answering Jesus, they said, we do not know. And Jesus said to them, nor will I tell you by what authority do I do these things. You know, you think about that. You know, by what authority did you do all this in the temple? You know, boy, they're upset. They've lost their, you know, they've seen how, you know, what went on. But Jesus already knew their hearts, didn't He? He knew, because He had the authority to go into God's house and do that. And because of what was going on. Yeah, Matt?
What's really sad is that the chief priests themselves were originally given the authority by God.
That's right. That's right. They were the ones that were given that authority. That's right. To do the things that were under his covenant instructions and that were not profaning and reverence and all that he established, that God established. That's exactly right. All right. Appreciate the comments. Appreciate the time. And we'll get into chapter 12 next week.